We were due to fly back on Monday, and we wound up being stranded in Miami, and so we spent an extra 20 hours in Miami. I know that sounds like a glorious vacation, but it was dark. Bottom line is we didn't get back till 5:30 last night. Marcy and Joseph had to wash clothes and repack and turn it around to head to Kansas City this morning. And so it's been kind of a wild last day. So I'm not going to go into Amos again tonight. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about something here tonight. Wouldn't want you to think that I bailed out because I didn't want to study. It's not like that. But just the way things worked this weekend, I thought there would be some things worth going over. And there are some things that kind of happen. You know, you pray as a church. You know, we come together. Here's prayer meeting night. We get together and we pray. And we pray and pray for some things. It seems like nothing seems to happen. Nothing seems to give. And you go through maybe sometimes months at a time in certain scenarios where it seems like no matter how much you pray, nothing is happening. Nothing is happening. And so I wanted to talk to you about something like that tonight. We experienced some things here this weekend, this last weekend at the blowout, and then even after that. So let me take you to a couple of places in the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Now, I know that most of you could cite this by heart, Romans 8, if you would. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. I debated how to do this tonight. I don't have a big bomb to drop on you or anything like that, so don't worry about that. Romans 8, look in Ephesians 1 as well. But again, I'd like you to think about the fact that we've come together here and we've prayed for certain situations for a really long time. For instance, we prayed for Brother Kehoe's circumstances for a long time and still do. Seemed like there for a long time, it was only getting worse and never getting better. And of course, there's been a little relief now, although I know there are still bumps in the road. But there's that. There's lots of things that we've done that way. And so I wanted to encourage your heart a little bit tonight. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And again, I know that you can cite this from heart, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So, God moves in a man's life who loves Him and wants to do right. Those who love Him and want to do right, the Lord works in their lives in such a way as that all things work together for good. Right? It may not be that He turns it out to be the way the guy wants it to be, but all things work together for good to them that love God. It's true. Now, Ephesians 1, let me take a different tack on that. And if you see Calvinism in here, please understand, of course, I'm not a Calvinist. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And the idea is that if you're opposing the will of God, God is working against you. Right? Look in Acts chapter 2 real quick. And these verses just indicate that God has a plan and He's doing things in your life. And sometimes it appears He's doing nothing in your life. Sometimes it appears that what He's doing is letting something set. And maybe it is sitting. Maybe it's simmering and stewing. And the day is yet ahead when He's going to do something. Look in Acts 2 and go down to verse 23. It says, of course, talking about Christ, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Again, indicating God knows what He's doing, and He doesn't necessarily do it to please you. And He doesn't do it on your timing. And that's really the burden here. I have one more passage. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. And this is going to work out to be nothing but a glorified testimony for just a little bit tonight. But again, there were some relatively remarkable things that happened this last weekend. And then on, frankly, for me, into Monday, Tuesday, which none of you really know much about yet. So if you knew a little bit about what happened this weekend, you'll know a little bit more about what happened Monday, Tuesday, which was pretty cool in my eyes. It's not bad news at all. Isaiah 40, and go down to verse 14. I'm still getting used to these bifocals. They told me that if I got those weird trifocal things, you know, with the 3 points of, that I'd be doing this. And so I just figured it'd be cooler to just be doing this. So I don't know. Isaiah chapter 40, go down to verse 14. Go back to verse 13. Who hath directed it, the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Well, nobody. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Who taught God anything? Well, nobody did. So I wanted to just kind of use that as a launch pad here for just a little while and remind you as you're praying and going through stuff and see things happen in other people's lives and sometimes get frustrated with the way other Christians are and what somebody else is doing, that sort of thing. I hope you'll be reminded that as for you and as for somebody else, God takes His own time to do things. He doesn't ask your opinion. You can give Him your opinion. He may not listen. But He does it in His own time. And there are things that you simply cannot engineer. You can do the Jacob thing and plan and put into effect all kinds of your own little plans. And whether they come to anything but wickedness and failure, I have no clue. Which of those things God might choose to use, I don't know. I know that there are things that you cannot engineer. You can't necessarily hasten the process by which God does stuff and by which He answers prayer. I'll give you this. So folks have known that Doc was going to pass on one day. Anyway, he is 93 years old. And, of course, a lot of us feel a real connection down to Bible Baptist down south in PBI just because of what we got there and because of the folks that are still there and stuff. So myself and 3 other guys got pegged to be blowout speakers this last weekend starting on Thursday night. We went Thursday night, 2 guys, and then Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. 2 guys speaking each of those meetings. And, of course, went down there and got settled in knowing that Doc was 93 and that he had just a few weeks ago stood up and basically said he had preached his last message at Bible Baptist. He's still planning to do some teaching in the Institute, some teaching for Sunday school, that sort of thing. But he'd just gotten where he couldn't recognize somebody past, like, from here to where Chris is sitting. And again, I had to tell him when I walked in his office the other night, this is Brother Stevens. Good to see you. You know, that sort of thing. He just can't recognize folks. He's weak, really, really feeble weak now and all that. Finally, Ruckman is a little old man. And so we got down there, and I was pegged to preach the morning services this time. I don't know how he sets the order, but turned out this time that I was due to preach Friday morning, Saturday morning, and Sunday morning with other guys preaching some of the other meetings. And so we got down there and went through the Friday morning, Friday night meeting. Things were great. Got a chance to sit at a table with Doc and spend some time and stuff. Finally, by Saturday morning, he came in and he told me the day before that he had not slept for a couple of days. And so when we sat down for breakfast, all the preachers and wives sat down for breakfast on a Saturday morning, you know, Doc came in with his son, David, who's about, I don't know, maybe 60, and single. And so he comes in with his wife and David, and Doc sits down beside me and between me and David, And we chatted for a minute. I said, did you get any sleep last night? He said, no, brother, I haven't slept for 3 days now. And a little while later, he collapsed over against David. And so the whole thing with here's breakfast ruined and the ambulance has to come and drag him out of the restaurant and all that sort of thing. And actually, you know, David thought he was dead. David thought he'd quit breathing. And so there was that specter kind of over the whole thing. Anyway, so here's Doc collapsed, has gone to the hospital. And in the meantime, of course, he's within the last 2 or 3 weeks turned things over to Brother Donovan. And Brother Donovan is still trying to, say, as long as Doc is alive, he's still my pastor. And, you know, I'll shoulder what load I can, but if you think that Dr. Ruffman is not needed here, you're wrong, that sort of thing. Well, Doc collapses Saturday morning at breakfast. Well, it just so happened that me and Brother Wheeler were tagged to get up and preach that morning after that went on. And so Wheeler's first up and preaches, and I'm second up, and I get up and preach. And as it turns out, that night, Brother Donovan had been put in the slot by Dr. Ruckman to preach that night. Now, look, folks, this is the guy that's going to inherit a ministry that's something like 60 years old. The prime Bible-believing ministry in the country. And there's crazy guys that come out of PBI and all that stuff, as well as some really good men. But this is the guy that's got to step up and fill some awfully big shoes. And my point is, people have been praying about Dr. Ruckman dying for a long time. He, right after I graduated in 1987, which is now 28 years ago, Doc started writing swan songs in the bulletin saying that he knew his time was up. And he wrote The Last Grenade, and he's going to die soon. He knows his time is about up. Well, it's 30 years later. He is now 93 years old. So this has been going on for a long time. People have been expecting for a long time this to happen. His eyes have gradually gotten worse through the years, and he's gotten gradually more feeble through the years. And so finally he collapses at breakfast on Saturday morning. So we get up and preach Saturday morning, and Brother Donovan is the last one up on Saturday night. And I guess what I wanted to point out to you is all this time those guys down there have lived under this cloud of one day Ruckman's going to die and somebody's going to have to take over. And on top of it, Donovan, you know, Pensacola is south, really south, deep south. And Donovan is a Connecticut Yankee who's been in the south for a long time, but still, Southerners can be kind of strange. And so there's been that specter kind of hanging over. Well, when Doc dies, what's going to happen? Because here is Donovan, who some, we don't know, may not like too much. But I tell you, folks, that Saturday night meeting when Donovan had not planned to be up and had not planned for Doc's collapse, of course. He got to get up that night and preach for a while. It was some really, really good stuff. And I'm telling you that because I think that was a landmark meeting. I think you're watching the passing of a torch a little bit, you know, and it's something that you can't plan. I guess that's what I'm saying. There's no way that whole thing could have been planned, and yet it fell together in such a way that Donovan gets up Saturday night, gets a chance to preach to, again, one of the consummate gatherings of Bible believers in this country, in just an electric atmosphere with people, you know, that are going to have to either accept them or reject them for what it's worth. And bottom line is that meeting was a really, really good meeting. And if you've never experienced the electricity of a blowout, that might be something you want to try to plan to do if you can scrape together some money and go do it sometime. You might best do it without me there, because then it would be really good. But I was there this time. So that happened, and so we went, you know, home Sunday night after preaching, of course, and wrapped up the blowout and ready to come home for get back to real work, and just kind of knowing that we'd kind of been through a landmark time there, and that God had really moved in a special way, and the collapse and the subsequent preaching and what had been preached before and all just really seemed to be completely in line with something that God was doing special. Well, when I had booked a flight down to Pensacola, I had wanted to travel down there on Wednesday, be back on Monday, because Joseph and Marcy had to turn around by Wednesday to go back to Kansas City. So you have a day to rest, to wash clothes, and repack. And I knew by then that I would be staying here. So, you know, I scheduled down there. We went through DFW, Dallas, down there. But coming back, we were to go through Miami and then up to Minneapolis, which is dumb to fly south to fly north, which is really stupid. But anyway, Monday morning, before we're supposed to get on a plane at 10:30, and at 4 in the morning, I get a flight alert on my phone saying that Dallas is iced in, and Atlanta is snowed in, and Miami is fogged in, and so our flight's not leaving till 2 hours or more later than normal. So we get up and get to the airport later than normal, get there, and we wound up not leaving till 3 hours late. So when we got on the plane in Pensacola, I knew we were going to miss the flight out of Miami to Minneapolis. I mean, whether or not they could get us on another, I didn't know, but I knew for the most part that we were going to be in some way, shape, or form stuck in Miami. So sure enough, fly to Miami and wind up in Miami, get off the plane. Sure enough, the board says our flight had departed an hour ago. And so I'll go to the ticket agent and say, okay, so what are you going to do with the Stevens? And she said, well, they have you already booked for a flight tomorrow at 2:30. It's about 4:30 or 5 at that point. And she said, you're on the flight for 2:30 tomorrow. I said, okay, so where do we stay tonight? She said, I don't know. She said, with all of the cancellations today, I can promise you that every motel that has a shuttle is completely booked up. And she said, if you want to get on the phone and try to find a motel further out, you can try. She said, but I'm really sorry to tell you, you're probably going to have to stay the night at the airport. Well, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Our flight doesn't leave till 2:30 in the afternoon the next day. Don't look now, but if God wants me to stay at the airport, He's going to have to do something special, because I don't intend to stay at the airport all that time. Anyway, so we're walking down the concourse there trying to figure out what to do. And to break off that part of the story, for years, there's been a Bible-believing church in Miami. It's in Hialeah, which is a suburb of Miami. And The PBI guy had graduated and pastored it for years. He was a gringo himself, but had a burden for Latin America, South America, Central America and stuff. And I'd known that he had come to some controversial positions, in years past. And that there had been some controversy and stuff among the missionaries and with even Bible Baptists. That he had affected some South American, Central American missionaries with some stuff that really wasn't right. Bottom line is, he had kind of gone off the deep end on teaching that the Valera 1865 Spanish Bible was a perfect Bible, just like the King James is perfect, and that it contained advanced revelation in Spanish. And there had been a couple of missionaries that had kind of fallen in with him. And bottom line, it caused some major controversy and stuff. But he died about 12 or 14 months ago. I'd heard he died. He was younger than me, a little bit younger than me, and apparently died, dropped dead of a heart attack in the shower one morning. So I knew he had died. And I had talked to one of the missionaries in the last several months. We had sat down and talked, one of the Central American, South American missionaries, and because I wanted to get the scoop on it. And after talking to the guy, I was just really, really uneasy. And this is a PBI guy. So, bottom line is, I kind of just turned a deaf ear to the South America, Central America thing and the mission works down there because I wasn't sure who had been tainted with this thing, right? Bottom line is, the guy died, the pastor died, and of course I didn't know, but another pastor had subsequently moved in. And so I knew this missionary is from Hialeah. And so I called him up. I'd seen him at the blowout, but I still had his number in my phone. And so here I am stranded at the Miami airport for the next 22 hours unless something happens. I said, so brother, I said, here's the deal. He said, oh yeah. He said, I'll get you in touch with a couple of the men in our church, our new pastor and the assistant pastor, and we can probably help you out. So sure enough, the new pastor, his name is Richard Barnett, and one of the other really good Cuban guys, Hialeah, Florida, is a Cuban community. It's Cuban. They don't like Mexicans. They don't like blacks. They're Cuban. And this Cuban assistant pastor is a contractor. I mean, he's a squared away dude. He's a really good guy. Anyway, bottom line is, the new pastor rides to the rescue and comes and gets me and Marcy and Joseph at the airport. And we're going to go stay with his assistant pastor that night. And the guy has come into town and has scoped out and figured out that the former pastor was smoking funny tobacco on this whole Bible thing. And, I mean, he's a pretty sharp guy and seemed to figure it out. And so he and I had a chance to sit down and talk. And they had planned to go to the blowout, and something happened and couldn't. So he started telling me all the stuff that was going on. And, of course, I was in the midst of just overflowing with gratitude for thank you for not making us sleep at the airport. And we go home. We go find a bite to eat and stuff. I buy their supper. And, you know, we sat down and we're talking for 2 or 3 hours that night. And bottom line is, it sure looks like the Lord was in our being there. First of all, I was comforted that apparently he had seen the light and understood the mistakes the guy made. He's already made some reparations as far as turning the people back around so that they're not chasing some golden calf somewhere, some idol somewhere. And that all looks like that's working out. In fact, a couple of the missionaries even, one of the missionaries that I'd been concerned about, I've discussed it with you guys because we don't support them anyway, but one of the missionaries that I'd been concerned about actually showed up there the day before I got there and was still there. And so this pastor, Brother Barnett's got all this stuff going where he's trying to get the people turned back around and focused on the right stuff. And this one missionary is in town and, you know, gets a chance to talk to me and to him. And the other guy I was concerned about is the guy that I had to call to figure out if I could find a place to stay. And actually what looks like is happening is it looks like Brother Barnett's been able to show these folks that they had been chasing the wrong thing down. And I was just grateful to see it. I mean, again, all things work together for good to them that love God. I know it doesn't sound like much, but when you're, as a pastor, for instance, fighting a battle like this guy's fighting, and then somebody that just preached a blowout that you were going to attend gets stranded in your town and you can get him in your house and sit down and talk to him for a while, and, I mean, it means a lot to him. And frankly, it meant a lot to me because I had kind of grieved over these two missionaries that had kind of gone, you know, out and around the barn somewhere where we didn't know where they were coming from. So the bottom line is the Lord seemed to have been in that whole thing. And again, I only tell you all this. I'm not trying to glorify my part in it at all. I'm just saying God knows what He's doing. And He does what He wants when He wants. And you can't engineer it. How would you engineer flight failures and delays in such a way as to bring that to pass? Brother, I called that pastor on his phone. He was sitting at church 25 minutes from the airport, and said, yeah, I'm just free right now. I'll come get you right now. We didn't have to wait more than 30 minutes. It's kind of amazing. And on top of it, you know, he had some questions about, you know, charitable organization questions with the whole should a church be tax-free type stuff and all that kind of thing. Just some things that he couldn't get answers to. And so we served each other a little bit there. But I just wanted you to know that I don't know what you're praying for, but once the Lord starts moving, He can move really fast. And I know, I mean, folks, people have been praying for this Ruckman-Donovan transition thing for 25 years. Doc started saying he was going to die 25 years ago. Well, it's none of that happened. But now it's going to happen. I don't know if Doc's going to make it 2 more weeks or 2 more years, if that. But he's 93 years old, and Doc's going to go soon. And so the Lord saw fit, in the midst of a blowout, when more people are in Pensacola than any other time of the year, to have that happen then, so that He could put His guy on the stage that He had already scheduled to be able to speak to them and tell them what He intended and kind of show them His heart for that ministry. It was good stuff. And then, I mean, how would you engineer, again, flight failures and delays and all that stuff so that we wind up in a guy's living room who was way, I mean, this associate pastor was way off track on this thing. These guys were going down as a church. They were going to wind up way out in Cookeville somewhere. And that pastor's come in and basically convinces associate that, you know, you guys are going down the wrong path. We need to turn this around. And here's a native Cuban guy listening to a gringo tell him that what they've been told by this other guy is wrong, and the guy is convinced of it. In the meantime, he's made some major inroads into correcting a couple of missionaries that, again, were receiving support from Bible-believing people, but teaching some stuff that's not right. And, I mean, how would you coordinate that? How would you engineer that? Well, you don't have to. God did that. And it maybe for somebody not in the ministry, it doesn't sound like much happened there. But, you know, there are things in our ministry we prayed for years and years. I don't know if you know it or not, but, you know, Brother Grissom was here for 25 years. And they'd been through some stuff. And I had prayed. I was not trying to get rid of Brother Grissom. But I'd prayed for years and years about what the next step was for the Grissoms. And for years and years, there was no next step. Until one day this last September, Brother Brad calls and says, now don't think ill of me when I tell you what I'm thinking, but I need Brother Grissom to take over our church. That was answered prayer. And I'm not glad that Brother Grissom's moving down there, but I am thrilled that God did it. And so I'm telling you this to encourage you that there are things you're praying for. You cannot necessarily hasten the process. If you can hasten the process, you would hasten it by doing right and submitting to the will of God and being patient. Okay? But you can't make it happen. He's going to do it in His own time. And when He does it, you'll know it. But it might not happen the way you expect. So be faithful. Keep praying. Do right. Don't be discouraged when you prayed and prayed and prayed and even fasted and nothing has happened. You don't know what God's doing. That's all I had to say. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray You'd give Your people a patience, Father, a willingness to wait for a real answer instead of trying to manufacture one. Again, this was just one of those weeks where things were kind of packed together and we were kind of thrown on a carousel and with a whole degree of emotions that flowed back and forth and frustrations with being stranded and not being able to get home when we need to, and are these guys even going to be able to get on the road to go back to Kansas City and all that kind of stuff. And Father, now it's really easy to see your hand in it. And Lord, I am so glad that it worked out the way it did for several reasons. And I just pray that you might give us, through this, a little bit of learning, some knowledge about how God does things. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be flexible in these things. We go through a lot of frustrations in our lives, and we have things that we want to happen, things that need to happen, and things sometimes that we think we know how you're going to fix it, and it doesn't work out. And sometimes, Lord, we can get pretty mad at you for that reason. But I pray that you might help us here, and help us to walk by faith and not by sight. I pray we would not be discouraged by things not going the way we think they should. Because, Father, this weekend, in two or three major things that are major in somebody else's life, in somebody else's ministry, in somebody else's church, I got to see your hand doing a lot of stuff. And, Lord, maybe it doesn't mean the same thing to some of these folks as it means to me. But I pray that you might help them to at least be able to see that they need to wait on God and keep being faithful and keep praying. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have you turn to one more song tonight. I'm going to let you go a little bit early. What was the number of that song? And I lost my piece of paper. The other one. Yes, it is 267. 267. Stories came out with the right ending. It'd be a blessing. Let's close in prayer here tonight. Brother Dave, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this.